Levi and Alpheus in the Bible. It was written approximately AD 37, and it was the first gospel, we believe, the first gospel written. The theme of the book, it is the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. It says so right in the book, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Its scope, the book's scope, is to first make the connection between the Davidic covenant and Jesus Christ, revealing him as the rightful king of the Jews. Okay, so once he makes the connection between the covenant to David, then he writes about the son of Abraham being obedient unto death, according to the Abrahamic covenant, pictured by Isaac, offered on the altar there. So this gospel is the gospel for Israel, Jesus, the king of the Jews. The second gospel, the gospel of Mark. The writer is John Mark. He is the son of one of the Marys, not Mary and Joseph, not that Mary, but one of the other Marys, and the nephew of Barnabas. He is mentioned in other books of the Bible as Mark or Marcus. The date of the Gospel of Mark is between AD 57 and AD 63. And by the way, there's a lot of you can look up these dates and get different dates. Basically, you just have to pick one person who dated it and go with his dates, and then you could figure it could be 5 to 10 years different, but they're all going to be about in the same relation to each other. So AD 37, AD 57, they could both move 5 to 10 years, but they're about 20 years apart is how you can figure this, okay? The Gospel of Mark, the theme is to show to the world God's suffering servant. It is the gospel of Jehovah's servant, the branch. And let's do a little Bible sword drill right here. Everybody ready for a sword drill? You got your Bibles? If you don't have a Bible, there's probably a Bible on the back table you could go grab. Zechariah 3:8. Zechariah 3:8, go. Zechariah chapter 3, verse 8. Okay, he will bring forth his servant, the branch. So that is the prophecy about the Lord Jesus Christ. And this Gospel of Mark is the gospel that brings out the suffering servant, the branch. As Matthew is the gospel of the branch unto David, Mark is the gospel of Jehovah's servant, the branch. So throughout the book, the servant character in the incarnate Son is revealed. There is no genealogy in Mark, for who cares about the genealogy of a servant? Who cares about the genealogy of a servant? Nobody. The characteristic word in Mark is the servant word straightway. And straightway Jesus did that, and straightway Jesus went there. Okay? The key verse is Mark 10:45, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister." Yet this lowly servant is revealed as the mighty God in verse 1 of the book. Therefore, mighty works accompany and authenticate his ministry. Befitting a servant gospel, Mark is characteristically a gospel of deeds rather than of words. And the reason I'm doing this, one of the many reasons, is young people, I want you to keep this printout that I gave you, and I encourage you to keep it with your Bible. And when you begin to read a book, pull this out and go over that book's overview. It will help you a lot to understand what the writer is going to be talking about throughout his book, okay? So that's one of the reasons why we're doing this. Then we have the third gospel, the Gospel of Luke. The writer is the beloved physician, Luke. Tradition says Luke was a Jew of Antioch, just like Paul was a Jew of Tarsus. The book is dated between AD 63 and 68. The theme is Luke. The theme of Luke is the gospel of the Son of Man, focusing on the human side of God made flesh. The key phrase is Son of Man, and the key verse is in chapter 19, verse 10, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." With this in mind, Luke relates those things concerning Jesus which demonstrate how entirely human he was. His genealogy is traced to Adam in the book, and the most detailed account is given in Luke of his mother, his infancy, his boyhood, and his relatives. Luke is careful to guard the deity and kingship of Jesus Christ while recording the parables with a distinctive human and seeking tone. Luke is the gospel of the man whose name is the branch. The man whose name is the branch in Zechariah 6:12. And then the fourth gospel, the book of John. Of course, it's written by the apostle John, the brother of James, the sons of Zebedee. It is dated between A.D. 85 and 90. So it is the youngest, written latest, the youngest gospel written after all the others had been written. The theme of the Gospel of John is indicated both in the prologue, which is chapter 1, verse 1 through 14, and it's indicated in the last verse of the Gospel proper, chapter 20, verse 31, and that is the incarnation of the eternal Word and Son of God in Jesus Christ. There is no genealogy in John. Why? Because God has none. God has none, and that's what John is trying to point out about Jesus, is he is God. So as Luke focused on his humanity, John focuses on his divinity, revealing God in terms of human life. The key words in the book of John are believe and life, that as many as believe on him as the Christ, the Son of God, may have eternal life. Number five, the fifth book of the New Testament, the book of Acts, Acts of the Apostles, written again by Luke, the beloved physician who wrote the Gospel of Luke. The date, they're not totally sure, we are not totally sure, but it appears to have been written very soon after Luke, boy, I didn't finish making that statement. Soon after the final story of Acts occurred, okay? Soon after the final story of Acts occurred, Luke then wrote and finished the book of Acts. And that final story was Paul's earliest entrance, his first entrance in ministry in Rome in A.D. 65. So it looks like it was written soon after A.D. 65 or in A.D. 65. The theme of the book of Acts is a continuation of the account begun in the Gospel of Luke about what Jesus Christ, quote, began both to do and teach, end quote. And Acts could easily have been named the Acts of Jesus Christ, instead of the Acts of the Apostles, the Acts of Jesus Christ, as it literally was about what Jesus continued to do through the Holy Spirit filling his apostles. The book records how the gospel was spread throughout the Roman Empire by a few untrained and unlearned Galileans who overcame the barriers of ignorance, hatred, persecution, and even death by the power of the Holy Spirit. Number six, Romans. The book of Romans was written by the Apostle Paul. It was written from Corinth during his third visit there, approximately in AD 60. Chronologically, this is Paul's sixth epistle, number six. So this is not the first one, okay? The theme of Romans is the gospel of God, the very widest possible designation of the whole body of redemption truth, okay? Accordingly, just as it's about the whole gospel of God, all the world is found guilty, and a redemption is revealed as wide as the need upon the alone condition of faith. By faith we are saved. Not only does Romans embody in the fullest way the doctrines of grace in relation to salvation, but in three very remarkable chapters, 9 through 11, the great promises to Israel are reconciled with the promises concerning the Gentiles. The key phrase in Romans is the righteousness of God. 1 Corinthians is written by Paul again. This is his third epistle chronologically. It is dated to AD 59 during the close of his three-year stay at Ephesus. So he wrote this at Ephesus, we believe. The subjects in 1 Corinthians are various, but they all fall under the general classification of Christian conduct. Even the tremendous revelation of the truth concerning resurrection is made to bear upon our conduct. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians. Do another sword drill, please. Swords up. 1 Corinthians 15:58. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Go. Who's got 1 Corinthians 15:58? Okay, thank you. So he has just talked about and given and revealed the mystery of the resurrection. Okay, in verse 51, he says, "Behold, I show you a mystery: we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." And he reveals the mystery of the resurrection, the rapture. And in verse 58, he wraps it up and winds it up by saying, "Because of that, because we're going to be raptured, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." So he brings it right back around, even resurrection, he brings right back around to Christian conduct, being steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Okay? The occasion of this epistle, 1 Corinthians, was because there had been a letter of inquiry from Corinth concerning marriage and the use of meats offered to idols. He answers those two questions in the book, in the epistle. But the apostle is much more concerned by reports of the deepening divisions and increasing contentions in the church, as well as a case of gross immorality left unjudged within the church. Becky and Karen, sit still, please. Okay, so they had two questions they sent to him about. He answered those questions, but most of the book is about things that he was much more concerned about. 2 Corinthians, again written by Paul, and this probably is his fifth epistle, dated to about AD 60, probably written from Philippi after the events of Acts 19, the end of Acts 19 and the beginning of Acts 20. The theme of 2 Corinthians, the epistle discloses the personal condition of the apostle at this time. It was one of physical weakness, weariness, and pain. But his spiritual burdens were much greater. These were two kinds: care for the maintenance of the churches in grace against the law teachers, and anguish of heart over the distrust felt toward him by Jews and Jewish Christians. The heretical doctrines of the legalizers were accompanied with detraction and denial of his apostleship. It is evident that the really dangerous sect in Corinth was that which said, "And I of Christ," rejecting the new revelation through Paul of the doctrines of grace, grounding themselves probably on the kingdom teachings of the Lord, which passed away when the Jews rejected Christ and was put off, not passed away, but was put off till the last days, the kingdom teachings of the Lord as a minister of the circumcision, Romans 15:8. And they were oblivious to the fact that a new dispensation had been introduced by Christ's death and rejection by the Jews. This was what necessitated a defense of the origin and extent of Paul's apostolic authority. And then we have Galatians, book number 9 in the New Testament, again written by Paul, probably his fourth epistle, dated again to either AD 59 or 60, during his third visit to Corinth. The theme is the fickle Galatians had become prey to the legalizers, and the epistle is the vindication of the gospel of the grace of God from any mixture of law conditions. Freedom from law conditions or mixture with law conditions will qualify or destroy the character of the gospel of pure grace. The Galatian error had two forms, both of which are refuted by Paul in the book. The first is the teaching that obedience to the law is mingled with faith as the ground of the sinner's justification. The second, that the justified believer is made perfect by keeping the law. Paul refutes the first error by demonstrating that justification is through the Abrahamic covenant, and that the law, which is 430 years after that covenant, the true purpose of which, the law, was condemnation, not justification. Therefore, the law cannot disannul a salvation which rests upon the earlier covenant. He refutes the second and more subtle form of error by vindicating the office of the Holy Spirit as our sanctifier. Ephesians, book number 10, Ephesians, written by Paul, his seventh epistle, the first prison epistle. The first prison epistle, Ephesians. The date, AD 64. And this is interesting because this book was sent by Tychicus, or Tychicus. At the same time, we believe, with the epistles of Colossians and probably Philippians. And the book of Philemon was also written at this time. Whether it was sent out by Tychicus with Onesimus or not, we're not sure. But the book of Philemon was sent by the hand of Onesimus. So these two church epistles, Ephesians and Colossians, and probably Philippians, probably were written on the occasion of sending Onesimus back to Philemon. So Tychicus was involved in that, probably. The theme of Ephesians the book of Ephesians contains the highest church truth, and that is the church is the body of Christ. The church is the body of Christ. The Christian life, which is pictured by Canaan in Israel's experience, is made up of conflict, often failure, but also victory, rest, and possession. Essentially, three lines of truth make up this epistle. The believer's exalted position through grace, the truth concerning the body of Christ, and a walk in accordance with that position. The book explains that we are given or possess now the heavenlies in this Christian life, which blessings are a foretaste of heavenly things. Book number 11, Philippians, written by Paul. We believe it's his 8th epistle, but we're not real sure. That would make it the 2nd prison epistle. Again, the date is unknown for sure, but assumed written in AD 64 with Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon. The theme is Christian experience. Soundness of doctrine is assumed throughout the book. It assumes the people that it's written to have sound doctrine. Christian experience, Paul teaches us, is not something which is going on around the believer, but something which is going on within the believer. The key verse is, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Right Christian experience, then, whatever one's outward circumstances may be, is the outworking of the life, nature, and mind of Christ living in us. And Colossians, written by Paul again, 9th epistle, 3rd prison epistle. Again, this one was sent by Tychicus with the epistles to the Ephesians and probably Philemon in AD 64. Epaphras, a preacher in the church of Colossae, was Paul's fellow prisoner in Rome. From him, Paul would have learned of the state of that church. As to fundamentals, it was in good condition, but in a subtle way, two forms of error were at work. The first was legality in its Alexandrian form of asceticism, touch not, taste not, with a mixture of the Judaic observance of days, the object of which was the mortification of the body. And the second form of error was a type of mysticism or philosophical speculation, in, quote, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, he says in the book of Colossians. Because these are ever-present perils, Colossians was written, not for that day only, but for the warning of the churches in every day. The book of 1 Thessalonians, written again by Paul, this was his first epistle. His first epistle. Dated to AD 54 or thereabout, shortly after his departure from Thessalonica. So he had been there, he founded a church, he left. Soon after he left, he wrote this book and sent it back to them. The theme is threefold. Number one, to confirm young disciples in the foundational truths already taught them. Number two, to exhort them to go on to holiness. And number three, to comfort them concerning those who had died or fallen asleep, as the book talks about. The epistle talks about. The second coming of Christ is prominent throughout. The epistle is incidentally most interesting as showing the richness in doctrine, or the richness in teaching, if you will, of early evangelism, particularly Paul's, because during a mission of about 1 month in Thessalonica, the apostle had taught all the great doctrines of the Christian faith to the Thessalonians in just 1 month. 2 Thessalonians, again, written by Paul, his second epistle. So 1 and 2 Thessalonians, boom, boom. 1 and 2 letters by Paul. Dated to AD 54 or 55. The second letter to the Thessalonians was written very soon after the first letter to that church, possibly after the bearer of the first letter returned and gave his report to Paul, and then Paul could have written this second letter. The theme is the Thessalonian Christians were shaken in mind and troubled, supposing, perhaps on the authority of a forged letter, because he says, a letter as from us within the book, perhaps on the authority of a forged letter as from Paul, that the persecution from which they were now suffering were those of the tribulation time, and from which they had been taught by Paul to expect deliverance by the coming of the Lord Jesus at the rapture. This letter, then, 2 Thessalonians, was written to instruct the believers that the day of Christ would not begin until after the return of Christ at the rapture, and also until after the man of sin was revealed. The day of Christ either being the end of the church age until time is no longer, or the day of Christ being the millennial reign beginning at the second coming of Christ as he sets foot on the Mount of Olives, and then going on until the end of time. Okay, so the day of Christ will not happen until after the rapture occurs. 1 Timothy, written again by Paul, his 12th epistle, dated to AD 65, and this is not a prison epistle. He is free when he writes 1 Timothy. The theme is church order, soundness in the faith, and discipline within the church. At first, the apostles themselves regulated these things directly, but with the approaching end and closing of the apostolic period, it made it necessary that a clear revelation should be made for the guidance of the churches. Such is 1 Timothy and Titus. The key verse in 1 Timothy is chapter 3, verse 15, and the middle of the verse says, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. 2 Timothy, again, Paul's writing. This is his 14th and last epistle. His last epistle, and this would be the 5th prison epistle. It's dated shortly before his martyrdom, possibly AD 66. The theme of 2 Timothy is a touching goodbye letter from Paul to his dearly beloved son, Timothy. It is an exhortation to maintain a pure personal walk and testimony as a true servant of Jesus Christ in a day of apostasy and declension. And by the way, that word declension comes from the word clench. If you're clenching something, you're clinging to it, you're hanging on to it. Declension means you let it go. So they were letting go the truths of the Bible in a day of apostasy and declension. The key verses are in 2 Timothy, all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, that's chapter 1, verse 15, and a good soldier of Jesus Christ, chapter 2, verse 3. The Asian churches, which would be the Asia Minor, Turkey area, had not disbanded or ceased to call themselves Christian, but they had turned away from the doctrines of grace distinctly revealed through the Apostle Paul. Apostasy had set in within the churches in the form of legalism. Book 17, Titus, written again by Paul, his 13th epistle, about AD 65, within the same time frame as 1 Timothy. Both Titus and 1 Timothy are concerned with the order of the churches. The distinction between those two books is that in 1 Timothy, sound doctrine is more prominent. In Titus, the divine order for the local churches is foremost. The application to churches is twofold. They apply, on the one hand, to churches grown careless as to the truth of God. On the other hand, they apply to churches careless as to the order of God's house. And Philemon, book 18 of the New Testament, written by Paul again, his 10th epistle, his 4th prison epistle. Date is about AD 64, with Ephesians and Colossians and probably Philippians again. The theme of Philemon is the fact that Onesimus, a slave of Philemon, who was a Christian of Colossae, had robbed his master and fled to Rome. There he became a convert through Paul, who sent him back to Philemon with this letter. The book of Philemon is of priceless value as a teaching, number one, in practical righteousness, number two, in Christian brotherhood, number three, in Christian courtesy, and number four, in the law of love. So it's a very invaluable, short little book, but very important book. Philemon. and Hebrews, believed to be written by Paul. And if so, it would be his 11th epistle. There's no proof either way that it was or was not written by Paul. There's just a couple verses that indicate maybe it was. There's a verse in 1 Peter, that Peter refers to what Paul has written as hard to understand things. Could be referring to Hebrews as hard to be understood. A thought that I had is, if Paul did write Hebrews, and it would have been written later in his life, if it was written after the Asian churches had rejected his teaching, which was one thing that made him write 2 Timothy, Paul may have not wanted his signature on the book in the hopes of reaching people in those churches with the truth. And if his signature had been on it, they would have shut their mind to the truth right away. So maybe, I don't know, but maybe it was purposeful that no signature was put on that book so that he could send it out anonymously and try to reach somebody with a truth within the book. The date of Hebrews is unknown. From internal evidence, which means the writings, the words within the book itself, it gives evidence that the temple was not destroyed. So this was written before AD 70, when the temple was destroyed. The theme of the book, it is written with a twofold intent. Number one, to confirm Jewish Christians by showing that Judaism had come to an end through the fulfillment by Christ of the whole purpose of the law. And number two, the passages show that the writer had in view the danger ever present to Jewish professed believers of either lapsing back into Judaism or of pausing short of true faith in Jesus Christ. The key word in the book is better. Hebrews is a series of contrasts between the good things of Judaism and the better things of Christ. Christ is better than angels, better than Moses, better than Joshua, better than Aaron, and the new covenant is better than the Mosaic covenant. The whole sphere of Christian profession is before the writer, hence exhortations necessary to warn and alarm are given to try to alarm mere professors of the faith, mere professors of the faith. James, the book of James, written by James the Just, the half-brother of Christ, The date, well, tradition fixes the date of James the Just's martyrdom to AD 62. But his epistle shows no trace of the larger revelations concerning the church and the distinctive doctrines of grace given by the Apostle Paul, nor even of the discussions which culminated in the First Council of Jerusalem found in Acts 15, over which James presided. All this presumes a very early date to the Epistle of James. Likely, James was the first epistle to Christians. James was the first New Testament book written, in other words. James was the first New Testament book written. The theme of James is he is writing to Christian Jews who were part of the first dispersion from the first persecution in Jerusalem. And James, who did not leave Jerusalem, would feel a particular pastoral responsibility for these scattered sheep. The Jews were still resorting to the synagogues, apparently, or called their own assemblies by that name, because the Greek word is found throughout James, the Greek word that assembly or synagogue is used for. It appears from James chapter 2, verses 1 through 8, that the Christian Jews were still holding the synagogue courts for the trial of causes arising among themselves. This is another reason why they think this is a very early Christian work. This epistle, then, is elementary in the extreme. To suppose that James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26, is a counter or rebuttal against Paul's doctrine of justification is absurd. Neither Galatians nor Romans was written yet. James's theme, then, is religion, and what he means by religion is outward religious service, is the expression and proof of faith. He does not exalt works as against faith, but faith as producing works. His style is like that of the wisdom books in the Old Testament. Okay, so James, the earliest book of the New Testament. First Peter, book number 21. written, of course, by the Apostle Peter about the time of A.D. 60. This epistle presents all the foundational truths of the Christian faith with special emphasis on the atonement. But the distinctive note of the epistle is preparation for victory over suffering. The word suffering is the key word of Peter's first letter. Second Peter, again from Peter around A.D. 66. The theme of 2 Peter and 2 Timothy have much in common. In both, the writers are aware that their martyrdom is near. Both are sustained and joyful. Both foresee the apostasy in which the history of the professing church will end. Paul finds in 2 Timothy that apostasy in its last stages, when the so-called laity have become infected. Peter, in 2 Peter, traces the origin of the apostasy to false teachers. In 2 Peter, the false teachers deny redemption truth. In 1 John, we see a deeper truth, denial of the truth concerning Christ's person. In Jude, all phases of the apostasy are seen, but in none of these epistles is the tone one of dejection or pessimism. God and his promises are still the same for the believer. 1 John, all evidence points directly to being written by the Apostle John, the beloved disciple, the son of Zebedee, but it does not say that. It never says that in the book. So 1 John is one of the two books that does not say who it was written by. There are two books, Hebrews and 1 John, dated around A.D. 90. The theme of 1 John is a family letter from the father to his little children who are in the world. The world is viewed as without. The sin of a believer is treated as a child's offense against his father and is dealt with as a family matter. The moral government of the universe is not in question. The child's sin as an offense against the law has been met in the cross, and Jesus Christ the righteous is now his advocate with the Father. John's gospel leads across the threshold of the Father's house. That's the gospel of John. It leads you across the threshold of the Father's house, but John's first epistle makes us at home there in the Father's house. A tender word is used for children, technia. It means born ones or bairns. As Paul's letters are occupied with our public position as sons, John's first epistle is occupied with our nearness as born ones of the Father. Born ones of the Father. And 2 John, again written by John around A.D. 90, the theme of 2 John gives the essentials of the personal walk of the believer in a day when many deceivers are entered into the world. The key word is the truth, by which John means revealed truth, or the scriptures themselves. The Bible, as the only authority for doctrine and life, is the believer's resource in a time of declension and apostasy. Again, declension, letting go of the things of God and apostasy. And 3 John, book number 25, again written by John, or again around the same time, A.D. 90. The theme is the aged apostle had written to a church which allowed Diotrephes, who apparently was the pastor, to exercise an authority common enough in later ages, but wholly new in the early churches. Diotrephes had rejected the apostolic letters and authority. This was brand new. Nobody had done this before. It appears that he also had refused the ministrations of traveling brethren. In other words, he refused to let them come and speak at his church. Traveling brethren, other preachers, in other words. He refused to let them speak at his church and cast out those who received them. Historically, this letter marks the beginning of that clerical and priestly assumption over the churches in which the early church order disappeared. No longer writing as an apostle, but as an elder, John addresses his letter not to the church as such, but to a faithful man in the church for the comfort and encouragement of those who are standing fast in the early teachings of the apostles. 2 John conditions the personal walk of a Christian in a day of apostasy. 3 John reveals the personal responsibility in such a day of the believer as a member of the local church. The key word in 3 John is again the truth. And Jude, the second to last book. It's written by Jude, also known as Judas in the Bible. He is the half-brother of Jesus Christ, the brother of James the Just. It is dated probably around A.D. 66. The theme? Well, it is not so much Jude who speaks as much as the constraining Holy Spirit. And the theme is contending for the faith. In this brief letter, the apostasy of the confessing church is predicted and the cause and course described. As in 2 Timothy and 2 Peter, the apostasy is treated as having already set in. And the last book in the New Testament, the Revelation of Jesus Christ, written by the Apostle John. The date, around A.D. 96. So by the time A.D. 100 happened, all of the Bible was finished. The theme of the Revelation of Jesus Christ? Well, Jesus Christ is the theme. Jesus Christ revealed. He is presented in a threefold way. He's presented, number one, as to time. He is the one that which is and which was and which is to come. He's presented, number two, as to relationships. His relationship to the churches, to the tribulation, and to the kingdom. And number three, he is presented in his offices as high priest, bridegroom, and king judge. But while Christ is thus the central theme of the book, all of the events move toward one consummation, that is, the bringing in of the covenanted kingdom. Okay. That is an overview of all of the books of the New Testament. So, brother, you can shut off the screen behind me. Kids, pass your pages into your parents. We'll see how much you remember. Chloe, turn yours over. Turn yours over and don't look at it anymore. We're going to have a quiz. Okay, how many kids 11 years and younger are here? Raise your hand. 11 years old and younger. And how many kids are 12 years old and above? 12 years old and above. Okay, let's do that again. 11 years and younger? Well, we're getting pretty, it's pretty even. Okay, we'll stick with that. So if you're 11 years old or younger, you are in the younger group. And if you are 12 and up, you are in the older group. And we're going to start with the older kids today. We started with the younger kids last time. Older kids, in which gospel is Jesus the suffering servant? In which gospel is Jesus the suffering servant? Mark, very good. Younger kids, which gospel was first? Which gospel was first? Well, you're close. You're not in the Gospels, though. I'll let you go again. You are right about that book being the first book. You should put that in your repertoire for later. But James is not a gospel. Which gospel? There are four gospels: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Which gospel was first? Who said that? Very good. Is Aunt Missy helping him? Okay. Very good. Matthew was written first, and Matthew is first in the Bible, right? That was a good hint right there. Older kids, in which gospel is Jesus the Son of God? In which gospel is Jesus the Son of God? John, very good. Younger kids. Luke, getting tired of reading, I guess. Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke and what other book? Acts, who said Acts? Good job, you are right. Older kids. Why is there no genealogy listed in Mark and John? Why is there no genealogy listed in Mark and John? That's a hard one. Very good. Somebody was listening. Very good. Because in John, he is God, and God has no genealogy. In Mark, he is a servant, and who cares about the genealogy of a servant? Younger kids, Who is the writer of about one half of all of the books of the New Testament? Yes. Very good. You kept hearing that name, didn't you? Paul wrote this and Paul wrote that. Paul wrote about half of the New Testament. Older kids, what was Paul's very first epistle? Paul's very first epistle. Very good. 1 Thessalonians. So far, everybody's gotten them. Younger kids, here's a true or false. True or false, younger kids. Since Matthew wrote Matthew, and Mark wrote Mark, and Luke wrote Luke, and John wrote John, then Philemon must have written Philemon. True or false? False, you're right. Older kids, what was Paul's first prison epistle? Paul's first prison epistle. Ephesians, very good. Younger kids, who was a relative of the writer of the book of Jude? Who did I name as a relative of the writer of the book of Jude? I named a couple people as relatives of the writer of the book of Jude. Can you name one of them? Yes. Very good. James, the half-brother of Jesus, and you actually named them both, because if James was Jude's half-brother, then that makes Jesus Jude's half-brother too, right? James and Jesus Christ were the relatives of Jude. Older kids, what book is a touching goodbye letter? What book is a touching goodbye letter? 2 Timothy, very good. Younger kids, what book of the New Testament was the very first New Testament book written? James, he got it. He knew it. I heard another answer, but I was taking him over there. you kids will have to fight it out later. Older kids, which epistle contains the highest truth in regard to the church? Which epistle contains the highest truth in regard to the church? You had to be listening good to get this one. What was that truth? Can somebody tell me what that truth was? That might help you if you remember what that truth was. Right. And where is that found? I'll give you a hint. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Do we give up? She says, yep. Do you give up? Nope. It's Ephesians. Ephesians. So I guess we better dock the young people for the one they missed too. Let's see. It was James. All right, they got one wrong too. All right, we're still tied. Younger kids, I don't know if that's ethical to do either. You know, go back and take a point away. Younger kids, which book of the Bible was written the very last? Which book of the Bible was written the very last? Revelation. Got that right. Older kids, which two books of the New Testament did the writers not sign or give their names? Which two books of the New Testament did the writers not sign or give their names?
Hebrews.
That's one. You got it. Hebrews and 1 John. Younger kids, which book of the Bible was about a runaway slave? Which book of the Bible was about a runaway slave? The New Testament. Really important book. Kind of short, but had a lot of good stuff in it. Philemon, you're right. Older kids, which book of the New Testament was written like a family letter from the father to his children? Which book of the New Testament was written as a like a family letter from the father to his children? You can guess too, Sam. Nope. Close. First John. Younger kids, how many books of the New Testament were written by relatives of Jesus Christ? How many books of the New Testament were written by relatives of Jesus Christ? Nope, not four. Somebody else, younger kids, have a guess? No. Just two. Remember we talked about two people that were relatives of Jesus, James and Jude. They're the only two that were relatives of Jesus. And they too wrote one book apiece. So there's two books in the New Testament written by relatives of Christ, James and Jude. Older kids, we're tied again, by the way. And older kids, this is not your last question. This was too easy. I stressed this too much. What is the theme of Revelation? Wow. Good job. Younger kids, the Apostle John, that was way too easy for them. Compared to this one, I should have switched these two. The Apostle John, younger kids, this is your last question, wrote, the Apostle John wrote the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and what other book of the New Testament? I mentioned that one. John wrote the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and he wrote one other book, and he finally didn't name it John. What book was that? He probably had John Jr., John Jr. 2, John Jr. 3. This is way too hard for... I should have switched those. I'll give you a hint. It has something to do with the last question that I asked the older kids. What was the last? Revelation. She got it. Good job. I cheated for him. Well, if you look at it a certain way, you all tied. If you look at it in any other way, you didn't tie. But good job, everybody. And I need another person to help pass these out. These are a gift from Brother Cloud. Is there a young man who will pass them out? Give one